Amen. All right, Galatians chapter 6, if you would please, this morning. Appreciate that special right on the money. Great song, great idea. We're in an empty culture.
Yes.
No, Jeremy, we're in an empty culture.
That's right.
Full of empty people. Who are trying to fill that emptiness with everything from entertainment to drugs to alcohol to sex to all the different things they're trying to fill that void with. Well, what they need is Christ.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
They need Him to fill that void, because that's the thing that's missing.
Yes.
And it's never going to be filled. I don't care what you put in that void. It's never going to be filled until you come to know Christ as your Savior and give Him His rightful place in your life.
Amen.
And so I'm so thankful that He is willing to do that. I'm thankful somebody one time told me about that.
Amen.
I'm like you, some of you, I didn't have a clue until somebody told me.
That's right.
And I'm glad somebody did. And I'm also glad for the work of the Holy Spirit of God that drew me unto Him. And as a result, I accepted Him. Because if it weren't for that, who knows what manner of persons we would be.
Right.
All right, Galatians chapter 6. Look, if you would, in verse 11. We've been working on a series in the book of Galatians. This is message 20 and the end. We have reached the end. I could have come up with more than 20, but 20 is a good round number, so we'll stop there. I'll just tease. We are at the end of the book and be moving on to another series on Sunday morning here pretty soon. Won't tell you what that is yet, still kind of hashing all that out, but we're going to, Lord willing, tie it up this morning in verses 11 through 18, Galatians chapter 6. Look there, if you would, in verse 11, please. Paul says, "You see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand." Of course, Galatians is not a big book compared to most. Many people believe this was a reference to his eyesight and the fact that he wrote it in large letters. We don't know, but that is likely the case. But then he goes on in verse 12 and says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. We're going to work on this thought this morning. What has it all been about? What has it all been about? All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and seek His help this morning as we enter into God's Word. All right. Brother Hubbard, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Father, as we bow before you, we thank you for your word that's been read. We ask that you bless Pastor and give him liberty, glorified by how we have respect to it and how we respond to it. For we ask this in Jesus' name.
Man, you can be seated. Thanks for standing in reverence to His Word this morning. If you're visiting with us, again, we're glad you're here. If you need a Bible or if we can help in any way, see one of the ushers or the sound booth, and they can sure fix you up with that, with whatever you need. Well, if you've been with us, you know that the book of Galatians has been about Paul dealing with legalism. Legalism is this idea of anything that I can do to somehow merit eternal life. In context of Galatians, he was talking to the Jews and was referencing circumcision. But in our culture today, it would be anything we can do, whether it be baptism or going to church or being a good person or keeping the commandments or doing unto others. Whatever includes you is legalism, all right? And he was contrasting it with the truth of the Word of God, that everything that we need to be saved was done on the Calvary, was done when Christ died for our sins and rose again the third day. And all we have to do is accept that by faith. And so we've had this great contrast going between legalism, us and our efforts, versus what Christ did. And the whole book has been about that. And Paul's closing out the book now in chapter 6. And what a great passage to summarize the entire book that he writes in chapter 6 in verse 14 when he says this. And if you've been with us through the last 19 messages, verse 14 and 15 summarizes the whole book. "But God forbid that I should glory and save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now here's what it's all about in verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. Nothing I do or you do matters. All that matters is, have we been born again? Have we been made a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ? What a great summary of the book in one verse. It's going to take me a little longer than that, but one verse, Paul summarizes the whole book. So we're going to see these closing verses this morning. I want you to notice a couple of things. First thing that Paul does in verses 12 and 13 is he points out the hypocrisy of the legalists, the hypocrisy of those who think that somehow, based on their own goodness or their own merit, they can merit or achieve eternal life or a relationship with God. The hypocrisy of the legalists and their glory. Look what he says in verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Now, that's a little bit wordy. We'll put it all in context here in just a few minutes. First of all, though, I want you to think with me about this when it comes to this idea of legalism or salvation through our own merit. It is impossible. It is impossible, and it's impossible to believe that any of us could do anything to merit in ourselves eternal life or eternal relationship with God or the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible to think that sinful man could possibly do anything to be good enough or to merit a relationship with God, let alone eternal life. I mean, who do we think that we are? You know, that we could somehow be good enough that God would accept us based on our goodness, based on who we are or what we have done. Who are we to think such a thing? And when a person understands the truth of God's word, it's just as impossible to understand why anyone would even think such a thing is possible, let alone to count on that when one day they stand before the God who is going to judge the hearts of all mankind. Now, I don't know about you, but I have no desire, Brother Mason, to stand before God who is going to judge the thoughts and the intents of my heart based on my glory and based on my merit and based on my goodness and based on my spirituality. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm trying to live for God and I'm trying to live in personal holiness. I'm trying to please the Lord with my life, but I am far from perfect and I am far from meriting that relationship. Right. And I would hate to have to stand before God and have him examine my thoughts and my intents and my hearts and my motives and have my relationship with him for an eternity based on that. That would be unthinkable to me to have that happen. You know, we hear that phrase, and I've mentioned it before, where people say, well, only God can judge me. That's a terrifying thought, that God judges us. And so that's all that's going to matter one of these days is when we stand before him. For anyone to think that they're not sinners in need of forgiveness and deliverance is just unthinkable. To think that somehow we can merit eternal life, to think that somehow we can do anything that's equal to or in addition to or adds to what Christ did when he gave his life and suffered the humiliation of the cross is unthinkable. Come on, it is unthinkable. I know I'm using unthinkable a lot, but it's unthinkable. It's unthinkable to think that I could do anything to merit. No, it's unthinkable to think that I could do anything equal to or that needs to be added to the humiliation and the suffering that Christ endured on the cross. Right. What can I do to add anything for that? And anyone think that they're not sinners in need of forgiveness and deliverance, it's just as unthinkable. Right. Who am I to think that somehow because of who I am that I should have eternal life? Who am I to think that just because who I am that I should merit eternal life? When I see what Christ did on the cross of Calvary, what can I possibly do or add to that that might help me merit eternal life? Now, this is why, if you can get your head around that simple concept that we are all sinners, there's none good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not one of us are worthy of eternal life. Not one of us are worthy of God's attention. And as the psalmist said, who is man that thou art mindful of him? Right. If you can get your mind around all of that, then you won't have any trouble understanding that every human being, every person in the sound of my voice this morning, desperately needs forgiveness and deliverance through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all need the cross of Christ. He says in chapter 6 and verse 12, notice what he says at the end of the verse. He mentions the cross of Christ. Every human being needs what Paul referred to when he refers to the cross of Christ. Now, he's not talking about the wooden cross, of course. He's talking about what Christ accomplished on the cross. And man, it's summarized throughout the scriptures, is it not? Hey, that well-known verse that everyone knows, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but might have everlasting life. He wouldn't have had to have done that if we could have merited eternal life. But knowing we couldn't merit eternal life, he loved us so much that he didn't ignore our sin, but he dealt with it by sending his son to die in our place. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, that's him, for the unjust, that's us. And here's why he did it, that he might bring us to God. And he did it by being put to death in his flesh. He didn't do it through our merit or through our goodness. He didn't bolster my goodness. He gave us the opportunity to come to God through his cross by dying on it. And so he gave himself that we might be saved. Paul says every one of us needs the cross of Christ. Are you with me so far? Now, you know why we need the cross of Christ? We need it because we're sinners and because of everything that it represents. Look over to the book of Romans, if you would. Romans chapter 3. Sinners need the cross. The cross of Christ. Romans chapter 3. We need this cross because of all the amazing things that the cross of Christ represents. And when you understand this term that Paul uses, the cross of Christ, you would think to yourself, why would anybody want to trust in themselves when they can trust in the cross of Christ? First of all, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 that the cross represents the propitiation that Christ made possible in his death. He says in Romans 3 and verse 20, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier, not of those who work, not of those who labor, but of those who believe. And I want you to notice that Paul says one of the great things about the cross of Christ is it represents the propitiation that is found in the cross. It's a big word, but it's one of my favorite in the New Testament. It means to satisfy. I was under the condemnation of God's law because of my sin. But when Christ died in my place, God took what Christ did, put it to my account, and God's justice said, I am satisfied. Amen. And that's propitiation. You know what the cross represents? It represents satisfaction. It represents propitiation. And in connection with my sin and the judgment that I deserve, God's justice is satisfied because of what Christ did. The cross of Christ brings propitiation. Not only does it bring propitiation, but also the cross of Christ represents redemption. Yes. That Christ made possible in his death. Look at verse 24 of the same chapter. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. I was in bondage to sin. I was in bondage to condemnation. I was in bondage to the service of this world. But when Christ died for me and I accepted it by faith, God's justice was satisfied. He became my propitiation. And he redeemed me back off the oxen block of sin so that I might be set free to serve him. So the cross of Christ represents propitiation. The cross of Christ represents redemption. Because we are a redeemed people if we're saved this morning. And that redemption didn't come through my merit. It came through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ not only represents propitiation and redemption, but notice in verse 24 again, the cross of Christ makes possible justification. Verse 24, being justified freely. And then look what he says in verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of them that believe. Through the cross of Christ, we find justification, another great doctrinal word. I don't understand people who don't like doctrine. These are great doctrinal words. Propitiation, redemption, justification. It means that I was condemned by God's law. I was deserving of hell and punishment because of my sin. But when Christ became my propitiation and God's justice was satisfied, God then pronounced me just before his law. I'd like to say it this way. God no longer has anything against me because I've accepted what Christ did on the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
God was satisfied. I was redeemed. And God pronounced me just.
Amen.
And the reason your merit and our goodness won't work is because of that verse. Notice it says that he might be just. God has to hold us accountable for sin. That's just. But he also worked this great plan of the cross that he might be the justifier of all those who believe. So the cross of Christ represents justification, propitiation, redemption, justification. But notice this. In verse 21, it also represents the righteousness of Christ. In verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law was manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. And praise the Lord, there is no difference. The word righteousness simply means to be right. And when I got saved, when I accepted the cross of Calvary, y'all with me?
Amen.
When I accepted the cross of Calvary, Christ became my propitiation. God's justice and law was satisfied. God redeemed me off the auction block of sin. He pronounced me just before his law. And then God declared me righteous. That I am right before him. What that simply means is that now when God sees me, on the day when God judges the hearts of all men, and when God sees me, he won't see my merit, he won't see my goodness, he will see that righteous work of Christ which he did on the cross, and he will see what Christ did and not me.
Amen.
That's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice in that verse, it's available to all, but it's only upon those who believe.
Amen.
It's made effectual. It works for those who believe. And all of that is in that phrase, the cross of Christ.
Amen.
I like being right with God. And I like the fact that it's not incumbent upon me, but on what Christ did. Now, if that wasn't good enough, there's more. The cross of Christ makes possible forgiveness from God, makes possible the opportunity for our condemnation to be removed, having been paid by Christ. The cross of Christ represents forgiveness. Look in Ephesians, we'll have to move for this one. Ephesians 1. You don't mind, do you, moving here to find out what the cross of Christ is like? The cross of Christ makes possible forgiveness. I love being forgiven.
Amen.
I've said this many times. You hear in so many of this contemporary movement today about the fact that God doesn't care about your sin. God just overlooks that. God just loves you and it'll be okay. Forgiveness is way better.
Yes. Right.
Far, far better. I'd rather be forgiven than overlooked. I'd rather be forgiven than God just say, I won't look at that. I'd rather know that I am forgiven.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom, speaking of Christ, Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Through the blood that he shed on the cross of Christ, we can find forgiveness. Because he is my propitiation. The cross of Christ represents his satisfaction. The cross of Christ represents the fact that I've now been declared just. The cross of Christ represents the fact that I'm now declared righteous before God. And because my condemnation has been removed, because God's justice has been satisfied, because I've been made right before God through Christ, I have now been forgiven.
Amen.
Right. All that made possible God to be able to forgive me. We find forgiveness in the cross of Christ. You know what else we find? The cross of Christ makes possible peace with God. Colossians chapter 1, look over there if you will. Makes it possible for us to find peace with God. I said earlier, we're in an empty culture who's searching for everything. What they need is peace with God. Colossians chapter 1, look there if you will. Colossians 1, the cross of Christ makes peace with God a possibility because of the death of Christ as our substitute. Colossians 1 verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have been reconciled in the body of his flesh, through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. We find forgiveness through the cross of Christ, and we find the peace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ. It's great to be at peace with God.
Yes.
Come on, I'm no longer warring with him.
Right. That's right.
because of the cross of Christ. We could go on all morning like this. You'll want to go somewhere else. We could talk in this verse about, and through the cross of Christ, we find reconciliation. The word reconciliation means to bring two warring parties back together again. That's the idea of peace, isn't it? Come on, before I was lost, before I was saved, I was at war with God. I wasn't cursing his name, but I didn't want anything to do with God. But on the day I got saved, Christ's cross became propitiation unto me. It became justification. It became righteousness. It became forgiveness. It became peace as God brought me back into fellowship with him again. Another relationship that I deserved. All of that through the cross of Christ. I'm just saying this morning, there's a lot in that phrase. The cross of Christ. Notice what it says in Colossians 1 and verse 18. The cross of Christ brings the opportunity to be saved. Colossians 1 and verse 18. He is the head of the body of the church. Where am I here? First Corinthians 1. I should probably look at my notes every now and then. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. The cross of Christ brings the opportunity to be saved. Colossians 1 and verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Come on, there's nothing more glorious to a saved person than the cross of Christ and all that comes with it. He did so much through the cross of Christ. Let me ask the legalist this morning, if you were to happen to be a legalist this day, let me ask you this, can your baptism do all that? Come on, can getting dunked in 300 gallons of water bring all that the cross of Christ brings? Absolutely not. Can our religious observance do all that? Can our being a good person or better than many accomplish all that Christ accomplished on the cross? I would say no, absolutely not. His cross was victorious and it accomplished so much and gave us so much opportunity if we will just come to him by way of the cross. If we can just get out of the way and lay aside our merit, any idea that I can do anything or any idea that I am anything and just come by way of the cross. I can know righteousness and propitiation and justification and forgiveness, redemption, all the things that we mentioned. I can know all those things which cannot be accomplished through any rite or ritual or through any type of thing that we can do, because those things bring none of things. How can anything you or I do, any rite or ritual or moral goodness or religious experience accomplish what the cross of Christ has made possible? You know, when you think about it, how can anything that you or I do replace those great words that Jesus spoke on the cross of Christ? When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When God poured the judgment of my sin out on his son. And how can anything that I do replace those great words when he said, it is finished? And Christ let us know as his work on the cross was complete that there was nothing left for me to do.
Amen.
Except accept it.
Right.
I love the cross of Christ and the story of the cross of Christ. It brings so much. Now, having said all that, the reason Paul is having to confront this notion of legalism in Galatia is, despite how ridiculous this notion is, that we in our human flesh can somehow merit eternal life or be good enough that God would accept us, the truth is that it is our nature and our tendency to turn to legalism. It's our tendency to turn to confidence in self. Our first instinct is, well, God would never judge me. Our first instinct is, I'm a good person. Our first instinct is, there are people out there way worse than I am. I know preachers who are worse than I am. That's our first instinct, is to turn. Our first instinct is to grab a hold of and try to hang on to legalism. This idea of self-confidence, that I'm a good person and I'm okay and that me and God are all right. It's our first tendency to do that, to trust in legalism. To hopelessly think that I can be good enough or do something so that I can stand to one degree or another on my merit before Christ. It's our nature to think other people, listen, it's our nature to think that other people are unworthy of heaven. Isn't it true? Come on, it's our nature to think. There are people out there that are certainly unworthy of heaven. There are people out there that may even be worthy of the punishment of hell. Matter of fact, we sometimes point our finger at God and say, why doesn't God judge those people like that? Those really bad people. But those certainly aren't me. But the truth of the matter is, every one of us is deserving of the condemnation of God. If it weren't for the cross of Christ. People often have this view because we tend to grade our sin by degrees, don't we? We tend to grade our sin measured by other people's sins. Look over in Matthew chapter 15. We've used this verse a couple times here in the last few weeks. Just trying to get across to you this morning that one of the reasons why we have the cross of Christ is because it is our only hope. There is no hope outside the cross of Christ. One of the reasons why people get confused over this view and think that somehow doing unto others or keeping the commandments or doing various things can somehow merit eternal life is because they don't understand why we need to be saved in the first place. Do you understand why we need to be saved? Do you understand what's wrong with us? Christ hits it in this well-known passage we've used many times in Matthew 15, verse 18. Christ speaking, he says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, they defile man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, witnesses, false witness, blasphemies." We could add more, couldn't we? Lying, deception, bitterness, all those things come forth out of the heart of man. And I just said this, I think, last week. The reason you and I need to be saved, the reason you and I need the cross of Christ is not because of what we do. It's because of what we're capable of doing.
Right.
It's because of what is in our heart. And sometimes we think that because we don't do what we're capable of doing, that means we're good enough. But the truth of the matter is, no matter how good we are, we're capable of the worst. And it's what we are that's the problem. We are sinners. That's the reason the Bible says all have sinned. It doesn't mean we've gone out and committed every sin. But it means we are capable of every sin. Because that's what we are. Friend, you and I need to be delivered from what we are. But some people measure, they think they're okay because they measure their sin by degree. They look around and see people doing things worse than them. They think that somehow, well, I must be okay because look how bad they are. I'm certainly not like other men. Then some people have this view of themselves because they've become more religious. I'll start going to church. Paul talks, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but he talks about the moral man in Romans chapter 2. It's fascinating. Read those first six verses where he talks about the moral person who starts going to church and they see all that's wrong. They think to themselves, well, I haven't done those things, so I must be okay. And so they start going to church, think, well, we're okay. I mean, we've started going to church. We're reading our Bible some. We're going to Bible study. We're doing all this stuff. So I must be okay. But they've left out the cross of Christ. And then some people take this view that they don't need the cross of Christ. Let's just be honest, out of sheer arrogance. I don't need that. I don't need a cross. I don't need church. I don't need God. I don't need all this stuff. I don't need any of those things. But everybody needs the cross of Christ. Whatever it's based on, whatever this thinking that I can somehow merit eternal life, whatever it's based on, Paul calls it in verse 12 of Galatians 6. Look back in our text. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul calls it making a fair show in the flesh. The end of verse 12, Galatians chapter 6, he says this, "But as many desire," our first part of the verse, "as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh." This phrase, fair show, is glorying in yourself when it comes to your place before God, to make a show in the flesh. See what I have done. See what I am. See what I participate in. See where I go. See what I do that others don't. See what I don't do that others do. Paul calls it a fair show in the flesh because it's all outward. You do realize getting dunked in 300 gallons of Knob-Noster tap water does nothing to change your heart, right? Outwardly, all it does is get you wet. Now, baptism's important in context and for the biblical reason, but it has nothing to do with making us right with God as far as our sin is concerned. And Paul says, this is all glorying in the flesh. It's a show in the flesh. Look how spiritual I am. Look how God, certainly I'm right with God. Look what I do. Look how we live. Look how we are not. It's our sinful tendency to turn to legalism because of our lofty view of self. Proverbs 20, I think it's verse 6 says, "Most men will proclaim their own goodness." And we are quick, aren't we, to proclaim our own goodness. The trouble is that no man's goodness is even close to good enough. No man's goodness is even close to the cross of Christ. That's why every human being, come on, you getting the idea? Every human being needs the cross of Christ. Now, notice what Paul said about the legalists in Galatia and why they were clinging to this legalism, this idea that they could do something for themselves. And it's important because what he says of legalism then is still true today. This idea that we can merit eternal life somehow. He says several things about it. First of all, he says this in verse 12, as I just mentioned. They want to make a fair show in the flesh so that they would not have to admit that they're sinners in need of saving. He says in verse 12, he says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh." Why do people make a fair show in the flesh? Why do people embrace this idea that I'm a pretty good person? I mean, I'm not that bad. You know, you ask people, well, you know, if you die right now, do you go to heaven? Well, I think so. I'm not that bad. You realize that if you're not that bad, that means there is some bad there.
Right.
Yeah. Don't you? And he talks about those who desire to make a fair show in the flesh. And the reason why it is our nature to want to make a fair show in the flesh is because we don't want to have to admit that we're sinners in need of saving. So they won't have to face humbling themselves before God, admitting that they have nothing to offer. This is the basis for all legalistic thinking, to get me off the hook in my mind, to save me from having to humble myself before God. Because at the end of the day, that's what it's about, isn't it? This fair show in the flesh is, I'm pretty good, I'm a pretty good person, I just need to spruce up a few things and I'll be okay. It's to keep me, it's to get me off the hook from having to humble myself before God and say, woe is me, I have nothing to bring and nothing to offer, and if it were not for the cross of Christ, I would be doomed because I am nothing before a holy God.
That's right.
Come on, isn't this encouraging? I noticed how much your amen, it's so encouraging. But we are nothing. And the reason why people love legalism is so they don't have to, because it's painful to our flesh to humble itself. To say, you know what, I am not good. I agree with God. There is none good. No, not one. But I have nothing to bring. Why would God care about me? Why would God save me? And this idea of making a fair show in the flesh says, I'm just good enough that there's no need for me to humble myself. Paul says, this is the reason why people love to make a fair show in the flesh, to stop themselves from having to humble themselves. But then secondly, he says these legalists were also seeking not only to make a fair show in the flesh so they wouldn't have to admit they're sinners and humble themselves, but secondly, they were seeking to bolster their confidence that they didn't need salvation through the cross by convincing other people of the same thing. He says in verse 12, but as many desire to make a fair show in the flesh, notice, they constrain you to be circumcised. He says they want others to agree with them. They want others to go along with them. You know, it's our tendency, people's tendency to think that because they get other people to agree with them, that they have nothing to worry about spiritually. Well, I don't think you got to do this, and I don't think you got to do that, and I think you just got to be a good person and keep the commandments and just try to live your best and do your best, and God will accept you. Don't you think? And we like people to agree with us because it makes us feel right when people agree with us. And so people who have legalistic tendencies, who don't want to admit that they need Christ, who don't want to admit that they have nothing to bring, who don't want to admit that they have nothing to offer, like to hang out with people who tell them, you're going to be okay, everything's going to be fine, God loves you, you're a good person, and everything will be great. We love to hang around those people because when we find people who agree with us, it makes us feel like we're right. And they said the legalists were wanting to find other people who would agree with them because it makes you feel right, because after all, then it makes it those people and you. Well, those people over there who talk about sin, and those people who talk about hell, fire, and brimstone, and those people who talk about you got to be saved, those who, they don't know what they're talking about. We know God just loves everybody and it'll all be fine. We like people to agree with us. Come on, isn't that true? And so they like to convince themselves, okay, that because they get others to agree with them, that they won't. They get others to agree who don't want to humble themselves either. And then thirdly, they turn to legalism, making a show in the flesh, so they don't have to identify with the cross of Christ and all that it includes. Look at the end of verse 12. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. You understand this morning that when you come to Christ by way of the cross of Christ, you're identifying with the cross and everything that comes with it. And we're in a church culture today that doesn't like to identify with the cross. Because what the cross means is that there's condemnation on sin. What the cross means is that Christ shed his blood, that it was a bloody thing that Christ did in order to save us. And he sacrificed himself for us because we were so lost and so undone that there was no help in ourselves, so that Christ had to go up Calvary and give his life for me, and was beaten and humiliated and mocked and endured cruel treatment of man so that I might be saved. And it's hard on our flesh to have to identify with that. I said so many times, I hate that Christ had to suffer all that he did to save me. I'm so glad he did. But I hate that he had to do it. And there's also a stigma that comes with identifying with the cross. because you become known as that hell, fire, and brimstone, and preaching on sin, and preaching on this, and preaching on that, rather than just preaching on the love of God. All this is about the love of God. The cross of Christ is the love of God. For sinners who couldn't save themselves. They didn't want to have to identify with the cross of Christ. Not only that, but then he gets a dirty little secret in verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. Wait a minute. I thought the legalist said you had to keep the law in order to be saved. And Paul says they don't keep the law. This is the dirty little secret about legalism, and that is the legalists are ultimately hypocrites when it comes to doing all the things they claim that make them okay with God. This is why so many people who don't come to the cross of Christ and believe that somehow they can be good enough to merit eternal life sometimes have the most incongruent, hypocritical things in their life. Come on, you can't shack up with somebody, cohabitate. You can't shack up with somebody and then turn around and claim that you're a good person, that God loves, and everything's going to be fine. But people do it and claim at the same time their own merit. Paul says the worst thing, one of the worst things about people who turn to legalism is they're hypocrites. And you know why they're hypocrites? The same reason you and I would be hypocrites. Because it is impossible for us to live a holy life without Christ. Unless we come by way of the cross and he changes us. In the end of verse 13, he says they take pride in everyone they turn from the gospel because it somehow makes them feel superior as a result of that. Now, regardless of our immediately fleeing to legalism and our own goodness, the Bible's pretty clear, isn't it, how God sees us through the lens of his holiness and through the lens of his righteousness. Look over in Psalm 14 quickly. We'll get to the good news here in a minute. There's good news coming. Psalm 14. I'm glad God's bad news always ends with good news.
Amen.
Psalm 14. Regardless of our immediate tendency to declare our own goodness, God's pretty clear about how he sees us. Verse 14, or verse 1 of chapter 14, or the 14th Psalm. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And here's what he found. They have all gone aside. They've all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. And just to make sure we understand it, he adds, no, not one. This is for the one who at this point declares their righteousness. God says, is there any that doeth good? And I can hear that one person going, well, I'm not that bad. And God says, no, not one. And just in case you think this is an Old Testament passage before the coming of grace, as so many people say, look what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3. Because in Romans chapter 3, Paul took that Old Testament passage and brought it over into the New Testament. When he says in Romans 3 in verse 9, what shall we say then? Are we better than they? Talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Where is it written? It's written in Psalm 14. It's also written in the book of Isaiah. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They've all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. Hey, he even uses the same wording. No, not one. So the legalist of Paul's age who says, well, wait a minute now. I am not that bad. I think I'm a pretty good person. I don't like all this preaching here. I mean, I don't like to hear about how bad we are because I don't think God's that way. I think we're pretty good people. Hey, you're destroying our ego here. Well, Paul says to that person that says, wait a minute, not me. I'm not that bad. He says, no, not one. Not one. Every one of us are in need. I'm in need to get around this pulpit. Every one of us are in the need of the cross of Christ. It's not some Old Testament passage. Paul says there's not one. Now, having seen the hypocrisy of the legalist who thinks that somehow they're good enough without the need of the cross, even though Paul says everyone needs the cross of Christ, I want you to notice the sincerity of Paul and everybody who's born again or should be in verse 14 and 15. I went way out of the way to prove what Paul's talking about to make 14 and 15 make more sense. But, listen, we are unworthy of anything. Without the cross of Christ, we are lost and undone. We are sinners before a holy God without help. But, Paul says this, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now, everything that Paul has said in this book, and everything that we have just seen that Paul said and Paul talked about concerning the cross of Christ, comes to a head in this verse, in verse 14, where Paul makes this great proclamation. And that great proclamation is this: God forbid that I should ever glory in anything that I have done. God forbid that I should glory in my baptism or in my goodness or in my commandment keeping or in the fact that I'm a good person. He says, God forbid that I should ever, ever, ever glorify in anything or glory in anything other than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is where all my glory is in what Christ did. God forbid that I should ever glory in anything else. He makes this great proclamation that should be the proclamation of every saved person. What that phrase means, God forbid, is this. Paul says this. He says, God stop me. God prevent me. God keep me from ever, even one time, for one moment, glorying or trusting in anything other than the substitutionary death of your Son for me. God help us ever to think for one moment that we somehow deserve it. Paul says, God forbid that for even one moment I should glory in anything other than the propitiation that he provided. God forbid that I should glory in anything other than the justification found only in him. God forbid that I should ever glory in anything other than his righteousness that was made available to me on the work of Calvary. God forbid that I should glory in anything other than the redemption that he paid for. And God forbid that I should ever glory in anything other than the forgiveness and the new nature and the sonship provided by the cross of Christ. God forbid. Come on, that'll be all of our prayers who were saved. God, don't ever let me for a moment glorify in anything other than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help me never to forget just how unworthy I am. That doesn't mean we have to go around crying out, woe is me, 24/7, because God loved us and saved us. And now we can be something in Christ and what he has done. God stopped me from ever glorying in a fair show of my flesh when I trust anything that I have done. He says in verse 14, he uses that phrase, by whom the world is crucified unto me and me unto it. There's no doubt that part of that would be the wickedness and the sinfulness of this world. But in context, that phrase, the world, is synonymous with verse 12 in this idea of making a fair show in the flesh. Because this is how the world thinks. God will just love me because I am, after all, me. So God will just love me, and I'm a good person, and I do good things, and I'm not as bad as other people. So this is the worldly thinking. This is a world philosophy. Paul says, God forbid that I should ever start to think that way, even for a moment. As a matter of fact, because of the cross of Christ, that whole philosophy of the world is crucified unto me. He said, well, on the day I got saved, I took the concept, I took the idea that I could somehow merit eternal life, and I nailed it to his cross. It is dead to me. Any idea that I could somehow be good enough. Because I want to glory only in what Christ has done and not in anything that I have done. The whole idea of the teaching of it, Paul said, is dead to me. Then he makes this statement, which summarizes the whole book, and we're closing it on being done in verse 15. Because of all this, for, because in Christ Jesus, nothing matters but a new creature. Circumcision, baptized, not baptized, going to church, not going to church. Now, all that stuff matters once you get saved. But when it comes to our eternal salvation, he says the only thing that matters is what Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3. You must be born again. And the only way to be born again is through the cross of Christ and what he did. Nothing else matters when it comes to eternal salvation other than this idea of a new birth. The only question that matters is where will you spend it when it comes to the question of where you'll spend eternity is, have you been born again? Are you a new creature in Christ? Have old things passed away and all things become new? You know, the new birth is that new nature that God places in a person through the Holy Spirit the moment they come to Christ in the gospel through the cross of Christ. It has nothing to do with any of us. It's the work of God. I love that passage in John 3 where Jesus spent so much time trying to get Nicodemus to understand it's the work of God. You can't understand it, but somehow God puts a new nature in us and changes our desires and our want tos, and all of a sudden we want to serve God, and we're amazed that God would save someone like us and give us a life where we can now be fruitful and prosper and serve Him. That's the new birth. It's available to all people. Come on, aren't you glad everybody can be saved?
Amen.
Hey, there's not a person the sound of my voice can't be saved.
That's right.
Everybody can be. There's not a person the sound of my voice that doesn't need to be saved if you hadn't been already. But we can all be saved, which sadly many will not. John chapter 1, look there quickly. We'll turn this, head this thing toward the barn. John chapter 1. I'm going to talk just real quick about how all this works and it will be done. John 1, look in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that what? Believe on His name, which were not born, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but by God, by the power of God. I don't understand how it works. But in the moment I come to the cross of Christ, when I willingly admit, I'm finally willing to humble myself and say, I'm a sinner, I'm lost and undone. I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. There are people out there worse than I am, but it doesn't change the fact that before God, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. And I want the propitiation and justification and righteousness and forgiveness and peace that comes through the cross of Christ. I want that for myself. And we come to Him by faith. And in the moment I accept the cross of Christ and God saves me, delivers me, does all those things the cross of Christ does for me, I become His child. I'm born again into His family. And God gives me that brand new nature. That's a glorious thing. Now, how does this work and we're done? How does this work and we're done? How do I get to the point of accepting it? Well, first of all, you got to do what you've been doing. You have to hear the preaching of the gospel from the Word of God. Have to hear the preaching of the Word of God, the gospel from the Word of God. John, Romans chapter 10. You got to hear the preaching of the gospel from the Word of God. You've heard me say many, many times, you don't have to know a lot, but you do have to know something.
Right.
And what we need to know is found in the Word of God. Nobody gets saved. Come on, nobody gets saved apart from the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, the preaching of the Word of God. Whether that preaching be from the pulpit, whether that preaching be in a Sunday school class, or whether that preaching be a co-worker telling another co-worker of the gospel, it's still preaching. In Romans 10 and verse 13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hey, stop right there. We could all say amen to that.
Right.
That's the promise of Almighty God. How then shall they call on Him, though, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a what? We've got to be told. Somebody's got to take the Scriptures and show us in the Scriptures how we can be saved. It's great that Christ died on the cross. I'm pretty confident that there's not a person in this room that came in here this morning not knowing that Jesus died on the cross. Come on, if you know that Jesus died on the cross when you got here this morning, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, so I think we all understood that and we all knew that, but the problem is, what do I do with it? How do I take what He did on the cross and use it to bring deliverance in my life? Well, the Bible tells us. But we need somebody to show us. Amen. We need a preacher. So it all starts, this whole process starts by the preaching of the Word of God. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Hurry up, faster you get there, the sooner we'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'd be done already if you weren't so slow turning. Look on 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. Can't be my fault. I'm making a fair show in the flesh. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17 says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Is there anything wrong with baptism? No, but it doesn't save. In the context, Paul says this, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. To the legalist, the cross is foolishness. But to those of us who are saved, we say, praise God for the cross of Christ and the message and the story of the cross of Christ. We have to hear the preaching of the gospel about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that includes the fact of what we are before holy God, a sinner without hope, and that you have nothing to depend upon in yourself. We got to hear that. But the good news is, which is what the word gospel means, good news, is that there's hope because Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins, which we couldn't bear to to pay so that we might be justified, have propitiation, be made righteous, be forgiven, be delivered. But you got to hear that. And then secondly, once you hear the truth from God's word about yourself before a holy God and how Christ died to make your salvation possible, and he willingly did so, you should be struck by two things. When you hear, if you've never heard the truth of the gospel, then you should be struck by two things. I was when I heard it for the first time. We ought to be struck by two things. The first of the things that we ought to be struck with is conviction of the Holy Spirit concerning our sin. John 6 and verse 44 says, "No man cometh unto the unto me except the Father draw him." That's conviction. Conviction is the drawing of God to us. You might be here today because of conviction. You say, "Well, I didn't really feel anything." Well, you came for a reason. Why are you here? Conviction is when God draws us and makes our sin obvious to us. And we begin to realize God's right and I'm a sinner. And the first thing we're always struck with is conviction, because no one gets saved apart from conviction. Amen. We don't turn there for the sake of time, but what a great life example in Acts chapter 16, that Philippian jailer, one of my favorite men in the book of Acts. I really enjoy that story where it says Paul and Silas were singing praises and all of a sudden that jail was shaken by God, and that prison guard thought that all the prisoners escaped and he was about to take his life. And Paul says, "Don't take your life, because we're all here." They were amazed. Come on, you talk about the difference a new birth makes. All those prisoners, none of them left. And he comes out thinking he's about to die, and Paul says, "Don't kill yourself, we're all still here." And he falls down before Paul and says, "What must I do to be saved?" You know what he's saying? What do I have to do to get what you have?
Amen.
Now what draw an old proud Roman soldier to humble himself, not only before God, but to kneel down before Paul and to kneel down before all those prisoners in that prison?
Yes. Yeah.
Say, how do I have what you all have? Amen. Conviction.
Amen.
So when you hear this, you should be struck by conviction. But you know what else you get struck with? The love of God.
Amen.
Paul said in Romans 5:8, "But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And I would submit to you this morning that every one of us got saved, whether we realized that at the time or not. We got saved because we heard the preaching of the gospel and our sin and what Christ did on the cross. And we were struck with conviction, and we were struck by the love of God that he would die for somebody like me. And when those two things happen, the third thing happens. And that is this. It's the hearing of the gospel, the sense of conviction, and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that drives us next to repent. To repentance. Luke chapter 13 says, "Without repentance, we shall all perish." Repentance is a change of heart, which results in a change of mind and a change of thinking. You see, when I heard what a sinner I was, and they told me how Christ died on the cross for my sins, I felt deep conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I was taken with the love of God who had sent his son to die for me. You know what I said? What must I do? I want to go to him. I want to leave my old life behind, and I want Christ.
Amen.
That's repentance. It's agreeing with God about what you are and saying, you know what, I'm going to turn from my sin and my old life, and I'm going to turn unto Christ. But I was driven there by the preaching of the gospel, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and by the knowledge of the love of God. And I said, I need a change. And when I came to repentance, the last two things happened. When I came to that place of repentance, you know what I said? I must have Christ. I must have Christ. And when I did so, I accepted him by faith. Because it is by faith that we're saved. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. You know what I said to myself? I believe. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe that Christ died for me. I believe that I accept him. He will save me from my sins. I agree with the gospel of Christ. I have nothing to offer, nothing to bring. And I'll do whatever God wants me to do, but I must be saved. And I accepted it by faith. And then after I accepted it by faith, that put me on the road to the very last thing. And that's in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and we're done. After all that happened, are you all still with me? We're finished. After all that happened, I ended up in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Here's where I ended up at. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Amen.
After all the preaching and the conviction and the love of God and the repentance and accepting it by faith, I didn't say to myself, I'm okay now. I can go out and live any way I want to. No, repentance drove me to say, I am crucified with Christ. And the life that I now live, compared to the life I did live, I no longer live for myself. I live by faith for the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, God forbid I should glory in anything other than that.
Right.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen? God forbid that I should ever glory in anything other than the cross. Listen this morning, do you know Christ is your Savior? Has someone ever taken the gospel and explained it to you, how you can be saved and how you can know Christ as your Savior? If not, we'd love to take the Bible and take all that we've talked about this morning and show it to you in the Scriptures. Then you'll know how to accept him. And you can accept him or not accept him. That's up to you. But we'd love the opportunity. I say this a lot and I mean it. We'd count it an honor to be able to show you what Christ has done, because somebody one time showed it to us. We're going to have a verse of invitation when that takes place. There'll be nobody looking. Heads will be bowed. Piano will be playing. You can come forward and just come down front and say, there may be people praying already, but you can come down front and say, preacher, I'd like to know more. And we'll get you to somebody. Wouldn't embarrass you for anything, and show you in the Scriptures how you can take everything we've talked about and make it real in your life. How you could leave here today different than when you came because of the cross of Christ. We'd love to do that. Wouldn't embarrass you for anything. If you are saved today and you haven't been living for Christ, what are you doing? It should be the life that you now live in Christ. You should be living not after the flesh, but after the faith of the Son of God. You should be living for the one who gave himself on the cross of Christ for you. And if you're not this morning, this would be a good time to old-fashioned altar and say, we need to get our heart right. We need to rededicate our life and get busy serving God again. And then lastly, if you are saved today, it might be a good time to come and say, you know what? Man, I'm so thankful for everything I have in the cross of Christ. So much more than just escape from hell. Propitiation and justification and righteousness and forgiveness and a new life in Christ, all through the cross of Christ. And I'm amazed that God commended his love toward us, and while I was a sinner, but he loved me. Maybe you just want to come and thank him for that this morning. Or maybe just pray for some here that might be lost. Stand with me if you would.